number two, could you go ahead and read it? But I'm not saying that right now, that was just a test. That was a test. Oh, I just switched this. Okay, great. So, I'm going to pray. You don't need to be, you shouldn't need to be yelly at all. It should all be coming up with a normal talking voice, but don't whisper. So, if you can look up, project a little bit.
Be casually normal.
Casually normal. But it should all come through. I was, this morning, I moved from seat to seat. I recorded it, made sure that you could hear the same volume from every spot.
Thank you. Okay.
So, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump right in. So, Jesus, we just thank you for a chance to talk about what you prayed for, what you asked your Father for. I'm asking that you give us living understanding of what it is that you're looking for in the earth right now. That when we see the judgments, when we see sickness, when we see fear, when we see the nations kind of raging against each other, even our country and Russia, Jesus, would you just help us to see what you're looking for in that? Like why you're letting that happen, why some of these things are prophesied. And would you help us, Lord, to start to agree with you about our part in what you want. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're going to be spending the next several weeks on Friday nights talking about end time unity. Unity is like a really specific end time reality. Okay. So Jesus, he prayed for unity, but he didn't organize it. So when you start to hear about unity, start to think about unity, what are some of the things that you picture when you're thinking about unity in the church or in the world?
People gathering.
Same purpose.
Same purpose. How is that communicated? Like this idea of people gathering, same purpose.
Follow what the leader says.
Typically, right? It's got to be kind of a core group of people that are setting vision, and then other people are kind of coming into that. Otherwise, it's hard to organize anything, right?
Big communication.
Communication.
Because you can't know what everybody's thinking unless there's some kind of communication.
Yeah. Good. Okay, so Jesus, he knows this. And instead of organizing it and making it happen, what he did was he asked his Father for unity. Now, Jesus, he paid for a united family of God. That's actually what his blood on the cross paid for. The family of God was disunited at the fall of man. Man had fallen away from the position of family that we're supposed to have with God. So Jesus, he paid for united family. And that unity that he paid for, it happens in the last day. So this stuff that I'm saying is really clear, actually, in the Bible. That there's a time in the earth when that unity is going to happen, and it really won't happen before that. Okay, so let's read, whoever's got number one, Ephesians 1.
Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him.
Okay, so the practical application of this is we might see some unity. We might see a couple hundred thousand people all start to agree, but that's not the unity that the Bible is talking about. The unity the Bible is talking about is a heaven and earth unity, a heaven and earth together unity. That unity is actually going to happen at the end of a 1,000-year reign that Jesus has on the earth. So when you start to picture end time unity, it's important that your definition of end time includes the millennial reign. Because there's 1,000 years where Jesus gets the earth ready to receive the Father. The earth is not united until the Father's back on it. Okay, so we could be like, well, there's a big move in the church and there's a bunch of unity. Well, is that the unity that agrees with the Father coming back and being the sole ruler and reigner of the earth forever, delegated to Jesus? Jesus is going to put everything under his feet. He's going to hand it back to Jesus according to Ephesians 15. Okay, so Jesus, he prayed for this, but he refused to organize it. Jesus could have done anything he wanted to. He could have, and I'll give you a little list of what I felt like the Holy Spirit was just kind of, I felt like we were just kind of joking a little bit this afternoon. He could have taught the perfect things to get his disciples to see unity, right? But they fell away. Like Jesus literally knows every single heart. Like remember Nathaniel, when he came to him, he's like, I saw you under the tree before you ever came here. Like Jesus knew the exact right words to get his disciples to see whatever he wanted them to see. But he's actually very gentle in the way that he dealt with his disciples. He didn't make them see anything. And they would tell him things and he would be like, don't you guys see, right? But he could have made them see. He didn't. He could have used magic spells, magic works, like people we see in the Bible that Samuel is actually called up by Saul in a medium. Like Jesus could use his power, made unity happen. Satan actually tried to tempt Jesus by saying, turn the stones into bread. Jesus refused to turn the stones into bread. Jesus refused to use power to force unity to happen. He could have, though. He totally could have. He could have assigned ranks and positions to manage his disciples into unity, but he didn't. He didn't actually appoint lieutenants and say, okay, you guys listen to Peter. From that, everybody's going to do what he says, and then Peter's going to appoint five people, and they're going to do what... No, he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Why did he ask the Father instead of organizing unity? These are things that he wants us to be asking him about. He could have manipulated his disciples into unity. He could have taken away the other options that they had for selfish choices, so that all they had left was a choice for unity. He could have just, you know, treated them like little two-year-olds and just kind of forced them through the maze that he wanted them to end up in, but he didn't do that. These are all Babylonian unity ideas. These are all false unity ideas. Manipulating people into it, trying to teach people into it, trying to will people, like pray at people into it, or assigning, organizing people into it. That's none of that is the unity that the Bible is describing. It's what Jesus requires. So Jesus only wants the unity that comes by a free will offering of self, just as he only wants the salvation and sanctification that come by a free will offering of self. He won't organize you into sanctification either. He won't manipulate you into sanctification. Now, the truth is sanctification, unity, they are the same thing. Unity in the Bible is sanctification. And I'll lay that out tonight. That's kind of the point of the message. This is very important to know that the unity that Jesus requires, it's not just the one he wants. It's the one he's waiting for the Father to give him. It's sanctified. It comes about by separation, by taking one part from another. Jesus is always taking the people from people is one way that I like to say it. Okay, so this has massive practical implications. Because most of the challenges that you're finding in your life are actually unity challenges. What happens in your house is a unity challenge, typically. It's a common vision challenge. What happens at work is typically a unity challenge. Your teacher is teaching you at school because they want you to unite with what they see as being true. Like most of the realities that we're seeing in the world that are breaking apart, they're division where there should be unity. Does that make sense? So lawlessness is actually a unity problem, unity with the law, with the judge, with the lawgiver. So when we start to look at unity practically, what we'll see is Jesus isn't manipulating, forcing, teaching, taking away options to get anybody to pick him. He's only going to have, when it's all done, a group of people that want him. They just want him and they don't care what it costs. That's what will unite the bride around Jesus, okay? So this unity, it can't be taught. That doesn't mean we can't hear each other. It can be witnessed. It just, no one can teach you how to unite with Jesus and how to unite with people around you. They just can't. Not to the level that Jesus wants unity. So you may have heard, don't murder, but Jesus is like, anger in your heart is murder. What I'm saying is the unity Jesus is looking for is deeper than instruction. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Just like the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, it's deeper than what you've heard. It comes from the leadership of the Holy Spirit is the point. This unity that the Bible says Jesus requires, it can't be forced or preyed upon people. Now, sometimes we can pray, and we think we're praying to the Father. What we're really praying is to the person that he stopped doing the dumb thing that's breaking unity. That is not acceptable to Jesus. That's actually witchcraft. When you're trying to will someone else and think that you're okay because you're praying, this is something that's happening all over the earth right now. As people are having passive-aggressive moments where they're trying to will other people into their will, and they're trying to say things that don't sound like they're saying, you have to, but they're just kind of dancing around it. This is witchcraft. This is actually a soul desire trying to be pushed on another soul, and you don't want to do that. Okay, now, manipulated, this unity, it can't be manipulated by removing options for disunity or false unity. So you can't just be like, people are dumb. Let's just take away all the chances they have to disagree, and then they'll all get along. So for instance, we could, in this church, take away the mic. If we took away the mic, you'd really just hear one or two opinions. You see what I'm saying? That would reduce the amount of disagreement. It'd reduce the amount of awkwardness and discomfort. It would increase the amount of false unity that we would think we'd have. If we just didn't hear each other disagreeing, we'd be like, oh, we all get along great. It's when we start to hear what we actually believe about God that we're like, wait a second. You think that? How can you think that? And that causes disruption. It actually causes sifting and shaking. That's how Jesus gets unity. It's actually by the agitation and the uncovering of what's really in our hearts. That's why sanctification is unity. Because when we get uncovered and we get sifted and we get agitated, we have an opportunity to actually say, I want Jesus' opinion. If I get Jesus' opinion, then Jesus and I are unified. I really only want to be unified with other people that are unified with Jesus. And there's a whole plan in the Bible called the Book of Revelation for Jesus to agitate and disrupt to get as many people as are willing to yield to their own self-leadership, come under his leadership, and find themselves united to Jesus no matter what it costs. And this is what it will cost: your life. The unity that Jesus requires, it requires your life. He doesn't want like 10% of your money. He wants all your money. He doesn't want 10% of your time. He wants all your time. And then when he gives it back to you, he gives you more than you started with. That's the story of the loaves and fishes. Remember the kid gave him the loaf and the fish, and he broke it all up, fed thousands of people, and they took up an offering after, like baskets full of food still. So what he wants is everything that divides people. And the things that divide people are money, time, all the things in the Sermon on the Mount, prayer, fasting. Like these are the core issues that Jesus is highlighting in the Sermon on the Mount to bring us to one place called the Mountain of the Lord. Okay. Now the unity that Jesus requires, and that it cannot be given to him by man. Only the Father can give it to him. So a lot of times the first offering to unity is people seeing Jesus wants unity, and they're trying to make other people unite. It cannot be handed to him by man. You can't do it. You can't give him the unity of your mind, will, and emotions together. Like, you can't make yourself righteous, is what I'm saying. You can't unite your spirit and your heart together. You actually have to have that happen by him. So that's why we repent, and he kind of unites us to his spirit as we open ourselves up. Same is true in your family. Same is true in your church. Same is true in your city. Same is true in the world. It's a miracle, the thing that he's looking for. Okay? That's why he prayed for it. Because man's righteousness is filthy rags. It just doesn't go deep enough. That means, de facto, man's unity is unacceptable. Now, the temptation in the world is we see a little movement of unity in one pocket here, one pocket there, and suddenly everybody wants to unite, or not everybody, but a lot of people want to unite to that movement of unity. That's a big mistake. We have to actually, when we see a pocket of unity, we have to actually start talking to the Lord. Okay, Lord, what do I do in response to this witness that I think there's unity happening here? For instance, you guys remember Torben Sardegard? You were kind of connected to what Torben was doing for a minute. Mm-hmm. Torben had a lot of unity in his ministry. There were people that were all over the world were like, I got to get to be a part of this ministry because that's where God is moving. That was a good witness of God moving in a ministry. But the right response is, okay, I see the witness. I see what's possible. Lord, what do I do? What is my response? That way, we don't unite to a group of people that may or may not be uniting to Jesus. We unite to Jesus, and if that group of people is united to Jesus, we'll find ourselves united to that group of people de facto. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. This is really practical. The things we're going to talk about for the next few months are super practical for your life. Okay. Now, unity equals the group of sanctified individuals. That's what biblical unity is talking about. The Bible actually talks about two different kinds of unity. So if I say biblical unity, I could mean Babylonian unity, or I could mean the bridal unity. The bridal unity, the one that Jesus blesses, the one that he requires, that is the group of sanctified individuals. That's all the people taken out of the big group into the group that stays loyal to Jesus. Okay? And I'll show you that in the passage too. So for this reason, the Son of Man, Jesus, God, in John 1, it says that he is God. He was with God. All things were made through him. It says he came to those that he made, and they didn't recognize him. He took that, the unity that actually decided to not only not recognize him, but kill him. And he prayed that the Father would give it to him. Does that make sense? So let's read, whoever's got number two, let's read John 17, 14 to 23.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
Right now, is Jesus in this passage talking about separation or unity? Is he talking about division or coming together?
Unity.
Unity. Can you see anything in here about separating? No? Anybody else see anything about separating? What does he say he's not a part of?
The world.
The world. Okay, so he's talking about separating there, right? Mm-hmm. What is he saying sets him apart? What sanctified needs to be set apart? What sets him apart?
Somewhere.
The word truth, right? He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So he's saying, that's what you did with me. You set me apart by your truth. Do the same thing for them. Set them apart by your truth. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So he's talking about unity. Abigail's absolutely right, obviously, because he's praying that we be one. But it's unity by division. So it's both. So it's very tempting. If you don't take this by the Spirit, if you just try to think about, okay, Jesus wants unity. What should I do to unite with what Jesus wants? Okay, I'll stop being disagreeable to the people around me. That's the opposite of the unity that he's talking about. He's like, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world and keep them from the evil one. The world hates them because they're not of the world. He's not saying, I want the world to like you. He's saying, actually, I want you to get the same exact deal that I got, right? Now, is Jesus a unity guy, a unity figure in the Bible, or is he a division figure in the Bible?
Both.
Why?
Because he came to, I'm not going to quote it now, he divided from the world, and he came to...
I know the verse you're talking about.
He came to... I did not come to...
He can save the lost.
And peace.
Yeah. He says, you think I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring division.
Yeah. I was trying to think of it. It was nice the way you let us struggle.
That's very good. So, Jesus is, not only is he a unity figure in the Bible, he is the unity. And that was the Ephesians 1 passage we just read. In the dispensation, the fullest of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There is no unity apart from Jesus, but Jesus is the most divisive figure on the planet even right now. Like, even right now, if you name his name, 50% of the people are mad at you. 50% of the people misunderstand you, think you're with them just because you named his name. He divides all over the place, right? Because that's not a real unity. The 50% that are like, okay, you said the word Jesus, that means you're just like me. That's actually a very dehumanizing way to look at people. No, you say the word Jesus, what do you know about him? What's your relationship with him like? Like, what does he tell you? When we see the same thing, like, what does he tell you and what does he tell me? Then I can see more of the fullness of who he is. But if I'm just like, I'm just looking at people that sing a song, you know, that when I was a kid, if I was listening to a song, I felt like listening to the music I was listening to. I liked a lot of music everybody thought was really bad, which it was really bad. But if they mentioned anything about God, I'm like, okay, that's a good song because they're talking about God. But it wasn't a good song. They were just, they were trying to own God. Not give themselves to God. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be a people that give ourselves to God. If you give yourself to God, then you know you don't own him. And then he's not your brand. He's not your franchise. He's not your centerpiece for your group. You're his. And then you're whatever he wants you to be. Does that make sense? That's the unity that Jesus requires. It's not like, that'd be a great one. That's the only one that will go to heaven. Okay? Now, sanctification equals unity equals sanctification. What do I mean? Sanctification, separating from the world. And I'm not talking actually about all the people out there. I'm talking about the world in here, where the world is trying to come into the church through worldly believers. We have to separate from that. That's what the Bible's actually talking about. I'll show you that passage in a minute. Okay, but when you do that, what you find is unity with all the other people that are sanctifying out of the worldly ideas or worldly solutions. And what that does is give you a proximity to each other. Like, we're pretty close to each other. That means that we can hurt each other deeper. We can offend each other more easily. That actually is another level of sanctification. Okay? So the process of unity is the process of sanctification. They produce each other. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to the other people that are getting closer to Jesus, the more excited you are about Jesus, the more you know about Jesus, the more opinions you hold about Jesus. Same is true about all those other people that are getting closer to him. The more opportunity for conflict, the more opportunity for repentance, the more opportunity for changing your mind, yielding to what the Lord is saying. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. This is the, you know, the term that we kind of use tongue-in-cheek around here is the washing machine. Like, the clothes don't get clean if there's not some water, some soap, and some rubbing together. And so when you do this, this produces unity. This also produces trouble, is kind of what I'm saying. And that trouble is good because that produces more unity if you stay in it, if you don't quit. So Jesus, he prayed for unity because the unity of God's kingdom is prophetic. What do I mean by prophetic?
It's like what Jesus says, what God is saying.
Yeah, it requires communication from God. I'm not talking about everybody putting on a tunic and then we'll find the highest spot in Kalamazoo and say, thus saith the Lord. That's not the prophetic I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you're driving to a meeting, you're coming to church, you're like, God, I just want to see the people that are there the way that you do. And then you trust that he's going to help you see things differently when you get there. That's the prophetic I'm talking about. It's not some, you know, you have to stand up at the mic and say something about a date in the future. That's not what I mean by prophetic. And then supernatural, what I mean is it requires power that you don't have. Okay, so Jesus prayed for unity because the unity of God's kingdom is prophetic. It requires God's leadership and it requires God's power. That means it's only possible by the Holy Spirit's presence. Yes. The Holy Spirit, according to the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, is the power, the power of God sent into the earth. The Holy Spirit is the power of God in the earth, okay? He's also the one who tells us all the things that Jesus has sent. Okay, so whoever's got number three, let's read 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I have a question.
Say it nice and loud. That's okay. Great.
So when you can you clarify when you bring the worldly views and you said separate, do you mean separate from the worldly views or from the person themselves?
Yeah, so we have to speak truth in love,
okay.
And that means that we make a distinction between what's of the world and what's of the spirit.
Okay.
And what you're asking is, okay, do you mean like don't go to that side of the room where the worldly people are, or are you saying separate from the idea? And what I'm saying is neither one of those will suffice as an answer. It's whatever the Holy Spirit is saying in the moment. So when we're in a church meeting and somebody's like, hey, everybody's got to vote for this person. That's how God's kingdom's going to come. We'd be like, that's actually not how God's kingdom is going to come. We could have a formula where we're like, okay, anybody that says that's out, we just kick them out. Some churches actually do that. If you do something that they don't like, they're trying to get rid of you. But what the Bible's actually really clear about is what we have to start doing at that point. Say, Holy Spirit, are you saying this? Is that true? If it's not true, then what do I do about it right now? And if we get into a conversation with Jesus, then when the world comes in, we get closer to Jesus. But if we have a formula for how to deal with it, what happens is the world takes us out with it. We don't want that, right? Okay. That's a great question. Okay, number three, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 13.
By the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is giving the word of wisdom to the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of the Spirit, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. For as the body is one and has many members of all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whatever Jews or Greeks, whatever slaves. Right?
You do good. No, good. It's weather. You're saying whatever, but it's okay. We know what you mean. No, you're good.
She didn't have to sit by you, man.
Only a mom can do it.
You're doing so good.
I'm sorry.
You're so close.
Okay. I am. Weather?
Wait.
Oh, that was beautiful.
Yeah.
Weather? Right, Jews?
Yeah.
You got and all of them to drink into one spirit.
Perfect. Thank you, Tatum. Okay, so when we look at this, we have to understand the unity that Jesus requires. It doesn't diminish your individuality. The unity of Babylon, the unity that the world tries to make happen, it actually requires that your individuality go away. Your individual choices have to go away. Your individual thoughts about what's right and wrong have to go away. You actually have to submit your being to that unity. And what Jesus wants is for us to become the being that he made us to be, not to diminish it, not to water it down, not to homogenize. He actually requires that we recognize that there's a moment in this room where healing is supposed to happen, and the Spirit wills that maybe one or two people actually are going to be part of that healing. Like, sometimes it'll be all of us. Sometimes it'll be one of us. And if we don't make formulas out of it, we don't try to organize unity, then we can be organic and let the Spirit move. And sometimes I could be the person that releases the healing word. Sometimes Alice could be the person, right? Sometimes Todd could have the word of wisdom. Sometimes Barbara could have it. And if we're willing to believe that the Spirit is present, then we can hear each other listening for Jesus's voice, and we don't have to decrease individually who we are. We can actually become more who we're supposed to be. So the unity that Jesus wants, it's life bringing. It's not life diminishing. Yes.
I think that, and maybe you're going to be saying this later, but one thing maybe
I'm remembering it and I'm going to say it because you said it.
Yeah. But one thing that we've talked about a lot is that unity doesn't ever have to cover up what you think. It doesn't have to hide what you think in order to be in unity. Unity actually brings forward what you think and sanctifies it.
Like yes, absolutely. It requires actually that we be uncovered with each other.
Right.
And it requires to be humble enough to realize we're wrong sometimes. And so we can be vulnerable and still be loved. That's how God feels about us, is that we can be vulnerable and still be loved. And he's actually looking for a whole group of people that decide he's safe and that they can be vulnerable with him. And not only does he protect them from him, he protects them from other people, which he does. Okay, this is a great point, Samantha. I don't think I'll bring it up that you just did. Okay, now, unity is only going to happen by the hearing of the Holy Spirit. And then, this is the hard part. The hearing of the Holy Spirit is difficult sometimes. But this is the hard part. Waiting for the Holy Spirit to give us power to do it. So let's think of a story in the Bible where Jesus tells his disciples exactly what he wants them to do, and then they have to wait until they get the power to do it. What's a good story, Abigail, in the Bible about that?
Well, the upper room is one.
Yes!
But also when the disciples are trying to cast out the demon.
Yes. Yes, very good. And what does he say? We'll give them the power to cast out the demon.
Waiting, praying, and fasting.
That's right. Fasting and praying. Making some space, that's fasting. And then letting, telling God what you need and waiting for the Holy Spirit to fill in that need. That's what exactly what was happening in the upper room. This is the, when you look in Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2 real fast. Hopefully you got a Bible and not just a note. We're going off road for a second.
There's a little pile of Bibles.
Okay, so Acts is the very first book after the Gospels. When you go to Acts 2, now Acts 2, if you don't know, is the story of the disciples getting the first baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had actually gotten the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them after the resurrection. And then he told them, I want you to go into all the earth, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, all these signs and wonders are going to mark that you're my followers. And he said, but wait, tarry in the city until power comes, until you're subdued with power from the higher. The promise of the Father is the way some translations say it. So I want you to look in chapter 2, the first few verses describe that power coming. That's the flame of fire that rests on their head, the mighty rushing wind that blows. And then, if you're in your Bible, if you should around verse 14, I don't know if you've got headings or not, but that's when Peter stands up and starts telling people what's going on, because people thought they were drunk. And he's like, no, we're not drunk. This is Joel 2. God's pouring out his Spirit. But I want somebody to read, let's see, let's go to verse 40 and just read 40 through 47 of Acts 2.
And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation.
What did Jesus want them to divide from?
The generation.
The perverse generation. Good.
Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
So was waiting for the power worth it?
Yes.
Pretty good. Pretty good turnout.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking.
What were they uniting to? What was the apostles' doctrine at this point?
Listen to Jesus. Remember what he said and
Yeah, so their doctrine at this point is we're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples of nations, but we're here waiting for power from on high. And all these people join to that doctrine. Okay, this is what we're going to do, and we're waiting for power. So if you look in the book of Acts for the next several chapters, you're going to see they get together, power comes from on high, thousands get saved. They get together, power comes from on high, thousands get saved. This is their doctrine. This is what they're united to. Keep going, Sam.
And their doctrine included snacks.
Yes.
In the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need.
Is this unity? Yeah, this is one of the greatest expressions of unity in the Bible, actually.
So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Now, this is a trick question, but I'm going to ask it of you. Who organized this unity?
Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit.
It's
a Bible study.
If the people that were there hadn't put themselves in that room, would they have been part of that unity?
Why are you looking at me?
I'm just asking the question.
Well, they were, but then more people were because they did.
Yes. So they agreed as witnesses that it was possible. Right, they listened to Jesus. They put themselves in the place Jesus told them to. That was the organizing they did. They put themselves in the right place because they obeyed. Right, that was their organizational skill. The Holy Spirit came at the will of the Father and gave them what they were waiting for. That produced more unity. Did that produce more opportunities for sanctification? Yeah, they had more trouble. In fact, the Hellenist widows, the Jewish widow, the Greek widows, they started to argue about distribution of goods. The disciples got upset. That broke unity. They started to organize unity, right? They appointed some deacons to start doing the dirty work, and we're going to give ourselves to fasting and prayer and the word. And all of a sudden, the church in Jerusalem broke apart and was scattered. Now, God used them. He works all things for the good of those who love him. But the principle that we're supposed to take from this is that not only was there fruit in their unity, they didn't organize it, and they were safe in the only city that was illegal to be a Christian at the time. So there is a lot that's connected to unity that we're going to be talking about in the next few months, about city of refuge, about safety, about sanctification, about trouble, about difficult relationships when we get close to each other. But this Acts 2 that Abigail pointed out to us, this is the place where we see what Peter said. This is Joel 2. Joel 2 is actually in the end time reality. That's something that's going to happen at about the time of the sixth seal, according to the Bible. Okay, so back to the notes. Item K on page 2. Our flesh is warring against the Holy Spirit all the time. When is your flesh not warring against the Spirit?
Tuesdays.
I've seen Sam on Tuesdays. Tuesdays are actually not. Your flesh is always wanting to war against the Spirit. This has some real implications, especially in church meetings. So have you ever heard, anybody here ever heard the phrase, where the Spirit's moving, so is the flesh?
Yes.
When the Spirit starts moving, the flesh starts moving. Because we get very uncomfortable in the power of the Holy Spirit. We start to either try to make it happen, try to calm it down, try to flow with it. We start trying. And where the Spirit's moving, the flesh starts moving. So we have to be really intentional about what we hear the Spirit saying, both from Jesus and from each other. Okay, and I felt like the Holy Spirit really wanted me to highlight these points today. Okay, so for this reason, we have to ask questions of the Lord about what we're hearing from both God and those he is uniting himself to. You have to be careful because your heart is very slippery. The way Jeremiah said it is the most deceitful thing of all things. Okay, so these are the questions I felt like I should highlight. The first question, if you hear somebody saying something, is it true? If you believe, you're reading your Bible and you're like, I just read that, Holy Spirit, is it true? Now, that just doesn't mean, I'm not saying read the Bible and be like, I don't know if that prophecy from Isaiah is true. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, am I hearing Isaiah the way the Holy Spirit hears him? Or am I hearing him with my flesh? When I read the sermon, you're praying about the Sermon on the Mount in the prayer set today at 11, and or at 10, and it's one of the things that the Holy Spirit was bringing forward was, you can't do these beatitudes in the flesh. You actually will get it all backwards if you try to do it in the flesh. So when we read, we should be asking, is that true? The way that I understand it, is it true? Or Holy Spirit, do you see this a different way? Do these words mean something different than I'm taking from them? Okay? Now, if it is true, now that's not just when you're reading the Bible. When you're in a church meeting, and you hear somebody saying, this is what I feel like the Lord is saying, or this is what the Lord did in my life, or this is what the Lord showed me in a dream, the first question we should be asking, because we believe the person, is it true? Not, are they lying? Am I hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying right now? This will unite us, not just to the Holy Spirit, it will unite us to the person who's listening to the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? So we can hear a prophetic word interpreted in the flesh, doubt it or believe it one way or the other, and not actually even hear what the person said, not even hear the words that were intended to be understood one way. And I noticed this just from standing in front of people talking for 10 years now. Most of the time, people don't hear the same thing that I think I'm saying. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not important that you unite to me, that you unite to me. It's important that you unite to the Holy Spirit. I might not understand what the Holy Spirit. You ever had that happen where you say something, you're like, I feel like God is saying this, and then a couple weeks later, a couple months later, a couple years later, you're like, oh, he was saying it about me, and he was saying it about this situation, and I didn't hear that at all. Actually, I was hearing something totally different. So if we'll be intentional about talking to the Holy Spirit about the things that we're hearing, is it true in the sense that, is that the way the Spirit intends it and means it, okay? If it is true, how does it affect my vision of what God is doing? So, for instance, I said tonight, the actual unity the Bible's describing is going to happen after the millennial reign of Jesus. So there's a lot of people right now in the earth that are getting impatient for unity. They think Jesus isn't going to come back until we're all united. That's not true. Jesus is going to come back to the most divided planet it's ever been. It's going to be broken. I mean, literally going to release bowls, and the rivers are going to turn into blood. The oceans are going to, like, everything's going to die in the oceans. There's going to be people dying alive. Like, it's not describing a time of unity when Jesus returns. Jesus is going to unite you. That's what the Ephesians 1 passage is talking about. In the fullness of time, he's going to bring everything together. His millennial reign. So when I say something like that, the first question that you guys should be asking, just for example, is that true? Like, am I hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying in that reality? Holy Spirit, will you show me how that's true? If it is true, how does that impact the way I view what I think is about to happen or is happening or is gonna, or has happened? And if that view is changing, what does that mean practically for me tomorrow? Like, how am I going to make decisions different? If unity is like that, or there's a, you know, everything in the Bible is like this. We have to be people that are intentionally recognizing we mishear things. This is the, this communication is the basis of unity, is my point. So Babylonian unity happens for people all saying the same thing and having the same language, one language, one speech. Christian unity, or the unity that Jesus requires, it has to do with hearing clearly the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in a variety of ways, through the word, through each other, right? Through prayer. So we have to actually be intentional about it. Am I hearing the Spirit, or my flesh getting involved? Does that make sense? Okay, now there are two kinds of unity in the Bible, the unity of the bride, the unity of Babylon. Babylonian unity is taught, it's willed, it's like a cult or Chaldean, like that's what Chaldean, Babylon, another term in the Bible for the Babylonians was the Chaldeans. Chaldean doesn't mean like Middle Eastern era. It means those who practice magic. That's what that word in the Bible means. Okay, so a cult or Chaldean, force, it's managed, it's manipulated. So I want somebody, whoever's got number four, let's read Genesis 11, 1 to 7.
Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we scatter abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.
Very good. Okay, so in this passage, I put some squares around a few phrases that sound similar. So in verse 3, come, let us make bricks and bake. Who was saying that? The people. And then they said in verse 4, come, let us build. Who said that? Okay, then we go to verse 7. Come, let us go down. Who said that? God. No, why is God saying, come, let us go down? Yeah, he's there's a plurality, the 3-in-1, the Trinity. You know, who could explain it? But my point is, there's a capital us in this passage. All the rest of the us's are lowercase us's. The capital us is the difference between what makes it Babylonian unity and what makes it God unity. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So if there's not a capital us in the phrase, it's against God unity, always. If it is not a capital us in the phrase, no matter what phrase you hear, no matter who's saying it, whether you hear it in a church meeting, whether you hear it, you know, citywide worship meeting, hey, let us, if it's not a capital U us, hey, the Holy Spirit is saying this to all of us. I heard the Spirit say it, you heard the Spirit say it, let's go do it. It's not God unity. It's actually some other kind of unity, okay? Now, all lowercase us's are at war with God. That might be hard to believe, but all unity that's not God-centered unity is a desire to unite apart from the one who made us all and is supposed to be directing us all and is supposed to be saving us all. So any unity that's not God-centered is actually anti-Christ unity. It's Babylonian, you know, there's a bunch of different ways. Terror unity. So let's read Revelation 5:27-10, number 5. Whoever's got that.
Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, God and in God, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Okay, now, where in this passage is the unity with Jesus? Somebody yell a verse out. Is there any Jesus unity in this passage? Who was surrounded?
Camp
of the saints. There's the unity right there. Where is the unity with the world? All the other unity surrounding them. This happens after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. There's no demons on the planet for a 1,000 years. There's no Satan on the planet for a 1,000 years. Jesus is literally remaking the earth back to the Garden of Eden-like conditions. Satan's let back into the garden for a little while, and he deceives so many people. There's more people than grains of sand on the seashore, and they make war against the new Jerusalem that's come down out of heaven. Literally glorified people like you are going to be coming and going from this city. There's such a strong delusion that they can take this city that they make war on God. That's how powerful false unity is. So you really don't want to dabble with false unity. Well, I just kind of, you know, I get along with this group because they got something, they care about each other. There's like a lot of good, you know, things God would care about. No, that's the deception is that you can handle false unity and still stay united to Jesus when Jesus is united to it. You see what I'm saying? Yeah.
Just go back a little. You were saying every lowercase us unity is at war with God.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, situations where, like, say at work or like the global government or places where you need to cooperate and be united with people who
yes.
are not believers. Like, what is a godly way to enter into unity with people who don't even know the Lord?
That's an excellent question. So it's actually kind of the same question that Roxy just had. She was asking it about church. Like, how do we get away from the world? When we're in a situation at work, there is a capital U, us, if we're saying Jesus. What's your heart in that thing? What are you doing in that? Are you part of that? Are you uniting people? They might not know there's a capital U, us, but you can know. And if you know there's that Jesus is in it and he wants you in it, then you're united to Jesus in it. But if there's no, if it's just, hey, there's some unity here, I don't really, Jesus must like it. I just assume he likes it because people are getting along or they are saying things about God or, you know, a lot of times we'll be like, well, they care about helping the poor. So that Jesus must care. You know, there's a lot of governmental statements made like, okay, well, the Democrats really care about helping the poor, so God must like the Democrats. The Republicans are like, we hate abortion. God hates abortion, so God must like the Republicans. And there's no capital U's in any of that. Jesus, what do you feel about this group of people, not the large dehumanized group? What do you feel about the choice I have to make in this situation? Are you in it? And if he's not, you have to say, no, there's no capital U in that thing. I can't do it. Though I love you and I care about you and it might cost me my job, I can't do it. But if there is, a bunch of Christians might believe, I can't believe you're doing that. You'd be like, well, there's a capital U and I'm going to do it. It might cost me my friendship with you. You might not understand, but I'm going to be united to Jesus. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is this will get you a cross, what's called a cross in the Bible. This is why most of American Christianity has never had a cross. Nobody's really ever gotten that mad at them for what they believe or what they say or what they do, because they're just trying to stay with the group and not really upset anybody. And they think that secretly they can do that. Jesus still knows they really love him, but he's like, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. You have to actually unite to me publicly in a way that's costly in church meetings and in the world. Well, okay? That's a great question. Thank you. Okay, so let's go to page 3. So vaccines, or the mandating of them is what I mean, are a good example of this idea of, okay, everybody has to conform to this thing. And if you don't, then you're actually breaking unity with what's healthy, what's safe. I'm not making a statement about vaccines. I'm asking, is for your decision, there a capital U in it? It's just one easy example, just because it's something that we've all thought about in the last 12 months. Okay, so mandated behavior, though, that's just one tiny beginning of mandated behavior. The Bible is clear. Mandated behavior is going to wash over the whole earth. You can see it even right now. There's some countries, if you haven't been vaccinated, you don't get to participate in society at all. Like, they want you to stay home and not go out. And so we have to understand this is a precursor to the mark of the beast. This is a precursor to the Antichrist worship movement. It's a precursor to the abomination of desolation. Okay, so I want to read about a passage that has to do with coercion, manipulation, witchcraft, unity. Okay, so let's read Revelation 13, 11 to 18. Whoever's got number 6.
All right. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from the heavens on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to those to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let he who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666.
Excellent. Thanks, Elijah. So let's take a minute and find the Babylonian unity in this passage. So the first question I'm going to ask you is the image of the beast a uniting thing? Why is it uniting?
Because people are looking at that, and so many people are worshiping it and saying, this is the thing. This mm-hmm. is the thing that gets us out of whatever is going on. This is the solution.
Good. And it's communicating. So it's given the ability to speak. And anyone who won't worship it is actually killed, right? So let's go through this. Let's look for the parts, just yell them out, where unity is taught in this passage. Where do you see unity being taught? I gave you a hint with the first question. Somebody yell it out.
The image of the beast.
I don't know what you're getting to.
Yeah, so the image of the beast is telling people things. Like, he's actually telling them how to unite, okay?
The whole thing.
Yeah, so that's just one example. You see any other places where people are being taught into this unity?
Well, it says he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs that he does.
There's some instruction in that.
Yeah, sure. And manipulation.
How about verse 14? Do you see any teaching in verse 14?
You're saying telling them.
Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. Yeah, that's teaching them. Okay, do this, right?
Right.
This is like the golden calves, kind of, you know? I put the golden in the calves popped out. I don't know what happened. No.
In 16, he causes, so that implies that he has done things to bring people to get that.
Yeah.
They would get that.
Yeah. These are not original ideas everybody's having. That's the point. Mm-hmm. When you're teaching somebody something that the Holy Spirit's not telling them, you could easily teach people into something that God's not doing. And in this passage, we see people doing things. Well, whose idea was that? Whose idea was the golden calf? Well, Aaron claims it wasn't his, like it just popped out, but clearly Aaron made the golden calf, right? And so we have to understand, nobody wants to take responsibility for the fact that they're teaching each other how to do these things, okay? Now, let's look for witchcraft. Where is there some supernatural power that's not God?
Great signs,
good. What else? There's one really big sign. Deadly wound that was healed. Fire comes down. There's healing. We see fire coming down like Elijah. What else?
Exercises the authority of the beast.
Yes.
And causes the earth and us to dwell in its worship.
Yeah, there's like a spell over these people, right? It's at willing. It's causing people to worship the beast. There is life given to an inanimate object. Like there's this appearance of life happening in this statue. These are all witchcraft or manipulation, spiritual manipulation. Where's some physical manipulation?
Verse 17, when it's saying that no one can buy or sell if they don't have it, so it's, you know, saying, well, even if like you're not taken in by like what the beast is telling you to do, well, there's a consequence if you don't do it. So you're gonna
do what we want, or we're going to take away some of your privileges. Mm-hmm. Do what we want, or we're going to take away some of your freedom. Do what we want, or this is going to happen. This is satanic. This is not the way Jesus does things at all. Okay? And so we have to understand, we're all, I don't point this out to be like, okay, let's find all the Satanists out there. I'm pointing this out because in the church, we're tempted to try and get church unity this way. We're tempted to try and do these exact same things. Well, let's get some power flowing in this place and people will want to love Jesus. No, it doesn't work like that. Though it's tempting. I've been in churches where I wanted some power to start flowing so people would start believing and doing that's satanic. Like, that's not the Lord. Well, let's take away some privileges. People aren't going to do what we want them to. Let's, you know, get rid of all the chairs in the back so they have to sit in the front. That's not the way the Holy Spirit does it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, so we have to understand this isn't about all the bad Satanists out there. This is about the church. This is actually the church being tested in this passage. Most of these people you're reading about, they consider themselves believers according to the Bible. It's the wheat and the tares being sifted. Okay, and so we have to understand the church gets judged 1,000 years before the world gets judged at the end of the millennial reign. The church is the one being judged in these passages. Okay, let's look at force. Where are some places where unity is being forced, which would be similar to the physical manipulation? Where's the physical manipulation? We're going to take away your money if you don't do what we want you to, right? Mm-hmm. Do you guys feel any physical manipulation happening on the earth right now?
Okay.
Of course, yeah. And so we have to understand this is where the world is going, and I'm going to wrap up talking about why that is. But where do we see the idea of forcing people to do what we want? All right, we're done giving you the carrot and the stick. You're just going to do it.
They kill.
Yeah. Worship the image, or we're going to kill it. You're the ones messing up everything. The image is telling us what to do. Why won't you conform? We all know this is good. This is supernatural. Do you see the signs this guy is doing? Like, he's the smartest guy we can find. You won't submit to what the image is saying. We're going to kill you because you're the one killing us. Do you see what I'm saying? This is where everything is going. Can you see it right now? It's starting to unfold right now.
Well, and this is what leads a bunch of people to say, we have to kill Hitler.
Yeah.
You know, a bunch of people to unite and say, we have to kill this man. It's our only solution.
That's right.
It's the same kind of.
Very good. Okay, and where in this passage can you see that unity is being managed? Like, okay, there's a hierarchy. We'll get the hierarchy in place, and then unity will happen. Look at verse 12.
Yeah,
the
first beast.
And then worship is like another
mm-hmm.
bunch of people.
Absolutely. And the second beast can only do things in the presence of the first beast. The first beast doesn't want the second beast going out and starting his own movement. No, you're going to do, we're all serving the top. The idea of the pyramid is the one at the top is served by everything underneath him. The problem with the pyramid is if all those people decide to stop serving the top, there's no top. Jesus's kingdom is the exact opposite. The one at the bottom serves everyone. The greatest became the servant of all. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So we have to understand, when we start to manage unity, we're actually imposing a satanic system on something that's supposed to come from the bottom up, in a service reality, in a wholehearted giving of myself, and because I want to, and I'm willing. I don't serve because I get rewarded for it. I serve because I get rewarded for it from somebody who can't see it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the unity of that the Bible says Jesus requires. It will only exist in that reality. It will only exist as people becoming like him and then serving other people without reciprocation, without trade. Is what that means. Okay? So, this list, taught witchcraft and physical manipulation, force and manage, it's the only option for the world. The world doesn't have the option of any other unity. The only way you can get any other unity is to come out of the world. You see what I'm saying? So the world can't receive the Spirit. The world lacks the Holy Spirit. It cannot receive his leadership or his power. That means the world has no option but this kind of unity. So when we look at it, it's very tempting to be like all those godless idiots that are destroying everything and worshiping demons they don't even know it. And God doesn't look at it like that. God's like, there's integrity in their choices. They don't believe in me. They don't have my Spirit. They're doing the only thing they can do. That's what he said at the Tower of Babel. Look, at they're united. Whatever they want, they're going to get. I'm going to put pause on. I'm going to scatter their language. But they are going to get that. So this is the way Jesus said it. I wish you were hot in unity with me, or cold in unity with them, but you're lukewarm. You think you're united to me, but you don't disrupt any of them. You don't tell the truth to any of them. You don't stand out from any of them. You're not separated from them. You're trying to drag me into the world, and I come out of the world. I sanctified myself in the world. So when you do things the world's way in the church, it makes Jesus very angry. Very angry. Do you see what I'm saying? Because it's corrupting the witness of what it means to be united to him. It's a harlot. It's harlotry. It's what the Bible calls. Okay, so let's read John 14, 16 to 18. Where was that number 7?
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Excellent. Now, when I say it makes Jesus angry, we have to understand that Jesus' anger is covered in an emerald green rainbow of mercy. It's covered by his kindness, by his gentleness, by his self-control, by his patience, by his love, his joy. And so we still want to know, though, what do you hate? What do you hate and what do you love? But we don't want to get into the fleshy way of interpreting that, like, okay, he's angry, now I'm out, I'm separated, I'm disconnected. That's not the way that he looks at it. He wants us to be angry about what's making him angry. He actually wants us to share his emotion about these things, not to say, okay, I don't meet the standard, I'm disqualified. He's actually trying to qualify us into the kingdom, not disqualify us. That's an important distinction. Now, for this reason, sanctification or unity by division is the only unity acceptable to God. It's the only unity that he will accept is the one that comes out of the world, is what I mean. So let's read Ephesians 5, 5 to 11, number 8.
For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather both.
Now, is this passage that Paul writes in Ephesians, is this a, you either did this or you didn't, or is this talking about a process? Look at verse 10. It's a process. He's saying, separate, come out from them. It's the same thing that God has been saying to his people since he said it to Abraham. Come out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Come out of Egypt, Moses and the mixed multitude. Come out of Israel, the church that I'm calling. Come out of the church, the bride that I'm calling. Come out. He's always calling people forward into a separating or sanctifying or a sifting or separation. That's the unity that he's talking about, is being willing to get as close to him as you can, even if other people aren't willing to do that, and they give you resistance for doing it. Okay, so that's why he's saying this passage is entirely about the church. This is a statement Paul's making about the church. Okay, so when he says have no partnership with darkness, he's not talking about the world. He's actually talking about the church. It's assumed you're not having partnership with the world. To be a Christian is to come out of the world. He's saying now keep coming in. Okay. Go to page 4. We're almost done. A couple more minutes. In context of that passage, Paul isn't talking about exposing the dark deeds of the world. That's the easy out, especially for the American church. You're like, okay, he's talking about abortion, he's talking about murder, he's talking about sexual sin. I don't do those things. We can go ahead and say those are bad, but let's not talk about what the church is doing. That's not what he's talking about. He's actually talking about our plans to bring the kingdom that are full of Babylonian unity and are not full of the Holy Spirit's leadership to the point where we get across, okay? So in context, Paul isn't talking about exposing the dark deeds of the world. He's talking about exposing the false unity of the elements in the church. So let's read 1 Corinthians 5:9-13.
I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
In the church is what he's talking about, right? He's like, if I told you to do that in the world, like you'd have nowhere to be. But I'm saying you're in a group that claims to want to be sanctified, that claims to want to be united to Jesus. You actually have to do it, and you have to be willing to love each other enough to tell the truth to each other. Now, if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, Paul would have that this would have never gotten this far. It should have never gotten this bad. But he's like, at this point, you got it. And he was talking about a guy who had married his father's wife, and they were flaunting it in the church. And he's like, you got to put him out. You shouldn't have never let this happen in the first place. You should have been speaking truth and love to them way before the relationship even started. But when we let things go for the sake of a false unity, what we actually do is break unity with Jesus. That's the point of these passages. You get what I'm saying? So it's very important that we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying about a situation, and that we speak the truth in love, and that we don't try to impose all these manipulations to get people to unite or to sanctify, and instead we're witnesses that it's possible to give ourselves to the Lord, and he protects us even when we're vulnerable.
So if we're watching ourselves and each other and praying, you're not always looking to pull that lever of ejecting someone from the fellowship.
No.
Which I think is something that happens sometimes. Yeah. You're looking for, your question is always, do we have to eject them or not? Instead of forward looking, like for bringing each other back.
And if we let Jesus, each other get to the point where ejection is the only option, the Lord holds the rest of us accountable.
Right.
Because we should have said something a long time ago.
Right.
So if we let things go to the point where we're like, okay, you're living in open sin, and that just can't happen. We should have all been pained months before that. Lord, you got to do something. Show me what to do. Show me how to get involved. Show me how to tell this person they can't live this way and be united to Jesus at the same time. We should all have issues like this right now that we're praying about. We know each other pretty well. Like, there should be places where, like, that person is definitely lying. That's not okay. I don't want to rush in there without the big you, us, going in there and doing something. But I have to intercede. Like, I have to find out what the Lord's heart is in this and wait for him to open the door. Somebody's in pride. We should, our heart should be broken if somebody's in pride. We shouldn't wait for the pride to manifest as an illicit affair or, you know, stealing something or whatever it is. We should actually be heartbroken about the sin that we see right now, and waiting for an opportunity for the big you, us, to get involved. But we don't want to get involved. The worst thing we can do is form a little group and be like, do you see that? I saw that too. What are we going to do? And start actually trying to impose man-based unity on that problem. Instead, what we have to be doing is getting before the Lord. Where am I in this? Like, where am I living unclean in this exact same thing? Take the log out of our eye And then we can start to see clearly how to help the other person with the speck. But we cannot ignore the sins that the Bible is clear can't be part of the church when they start. Like, we actually have to be pained by them.
When I started to pray for this class, I was talking to Miriam, because the Lord, I felt telling me not to take maturity, lack of maturity for lack of unity. And just to be careful not to take some, especially if new people who will come and are just hearing it, and they're going to seem to be disruptive, but they might not be. They're going to grow. God will grow them into the unity if we let them mature.
Us. He'll grow
yeah,
us.
Let's grow yeah. us yeah. all into
That's what we really want is for us to
grow.
You can only control or have a say in how much you grow. We really don't want to have, I agree with what you're saying. I think what you're saying is what I'm saying, which is we want to all mature together, recognizing there's a certain amount of light I'm supposed to live in. There's a certain amount of light Abigail's supposed to live in. Abigail's had a different life experience than I have. She's had different encounters with the Lord. She's had different things that the Lord's been working on with her. He's very patient with her. There's some things in 10 years he's going to tell you about. You're going to be like, I can't believe you didn't tell me about that before. And I'm living in a light of my own. There's something that you've experienced I've never experienced, that I have. He hasn't dealt with me on yet. And so for me to believe everybody's expression of agreeing with Jesus and obedience is the same as mine, that's arrogant. That's crazy. So what I have to do is say, I want to keep growing. And when I see something that I think is a problem, I want to start talking to Jesus about it. And I want to say, Lord, is there something that's not right in me that's actually creating an atmosphere that makes this right for somebody else? If not, if I'm clean with you, what are you going to do, Lord? What is your part in this? Are you waiting? Is this an immature person? And you're not talking to them about that right now. That's the case sometimes. Sometimes the Lord's not talking about somebody's stuff. Have you ever had that experience where you're like, why didn't the Lord highlight this to me before? I would have changed. And he's like, no, you wouldn't have. I know you. Right. I know you. So if we know him, then we can be patient. We actually, it takes all the pressure off of us to fix things we never should have fixed, to deliver things that weren't ready to be delivered, to do things that really wasn't time for, and instead fast and pray to get the power from on high. And then when the time is right, it happens in a way that we will never get the credit for. Jesus will get the credit for it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This is what he's looking for. Okay. This is a bold statement for unity, what Paul just said here, where he said, put away from yourselves the evil person. He's actually making a radical unity statement by saying, now you have to get rid of these people. Okay? And we have to understand it in that light. Okay, I think that's enough for tonight. If the worship team wants to go back up, I'm just going to read this last part as they kind of get set up. Jesus is going to get a pure spotless bride by sanctification, or those who say they want him actually coming out of the world. And more specifically, it's impatient and fleshy ways of creating unity in the name of God. That's the main issue that the Bible is addressing when it's talking about false unity, is false spiritual unity, false religious unity. And you can I challenge you to test me on that. Find the stories about false unity, and you'll always find what Jesus is concerned about is false spiritual unity, false covering that we're all getting along when we're really actually not partnering with Jesus at all. Now, the entire point of the Bible is God saving people out of the world. Babylon is the world's attempt to save itself. That's the world's only option. Jesus considered that to be a choice for integrity. It will be judged eventually. That coldness, it will get judged. The heart of Babylon is the church that agrees with Babylon. That's corruption. It's judged in Revelation 17 to 19, the heart of Babylon, way before Gog and Magog, the world was judged. 1,000 years later. So right now, we want to understand the Lord wants to teach us about unity. And he wants to judge us for the ways that we have lied. And I feel like what he wants to release to me are eyes like fire. I feel like he wants to help us to see situations that he's actually seeing. That if we could see him the way he does, we'd be more hopeful. We'd be more joyful. We'd see unity that he's saying, we'd be like, oh, that's beautiful. And also, that we'd be more sober and more pained by the places where there's division. We don't even know it's there. We don't even recognize it. If we want that, let's just stand there. Let's just pass it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I got some.